Amen, Jamie. Good job. Carl, can I get an amen? Amen. That's her husband back there, and I know he supports her well in a very unique ministry, right? And so we're thankful, and you'll hear about over in the next couple weeks how we as a church are going to be partnering specifically with Amelia's Closet. So I'm thankful for that. Everybody likes a cool story, amen? Amen. Who wants to hear a cool story? All right, half of you already know this story, but that's okay. The rest of you do not. For those of you who don't know, we have a 15-year-old Chihuahua that's near blind and deaf, and we had some blessed individuals that were taking care of him while we went to Kentucky, and he ran away. He slipped out. He skedaddled. He went on a journey, an adventure. I don't know what he was thinking. He crossed old 431 and crossed back over, and of course, we were trying to try not to play the what-ifs that go through your mind. What's going on? Long story short, almost three nights later, he went missing on Thursday evening. Last night at 10 p.m., we got a phone call that our little 15-year-old Chihuahua had survived all the storms and the fireworks and the elements and who knows what else. And he showed up at somebody's doorstep, shivering and shaking and dirty and praying. Isn't that a cool story? So, man, it blew my mind. The amount of prayer and the sharing of our post on Facebook and all the support from the Hampton Cove community and our church family and other states. It was phenomenal just for a little, man, little Chihuahua. Isn't that awesome? Man. Well, I am very excited about this new series starting today called Stand. So if you will, say it with me. Stand in 3, 2, 1, stand. Yes, where we're going to be looking at the life of Daniel. So as we jump in today, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1, we're going to be proposing this question to you. How do we live life without compromising our faith? And so I propose that question to you today to think through that. How do we live life in this treacherous world full of fireworks and storms and crossing crazy busy highways, plug, without compromising our faith? You see, there's different countries that have all these unique cultural norms. And if you've been on mission trips, you've probably experienced those. But what is appropriate in one culture may be offensive in another culture. Anybody been there before? Right, I went to Malaysia, and every little child that came along the way, I was patting him on the head, and they were like, "No, you just cursed him." No, not really. Y'all freaked out for a moment. That was awesome. For example, though, in all seriousness, you never touch a person's head in Thailand or Malaysia because the head is considered sacred. And you also, in Portugal, you should never write anything in red ink. It's very offensive. So those of you that write in red in your Bible, like I do sometimes, stop it. Actually, no, you're in America. It's free. You're good. Chewing gum is illegal in Singapore and can result in a very large fine. Isn't that crazy? We could go down a long, long list, but in our message today, Daniel illustrates for us how to live when we encounter new situations. Anytime something changes in our lives, if it's a new job, if it's a new house, a new school, a new stage in life, whatever you encounter that's new, we're going to face challenges to our faith. Amen? And anytime that we try to step into our faith harder and stronger and healthier, we're going to face challenges, right? So often we go through this life thinking that if I'm living right, if I'm living according to God's word, his truth, for my life, and I believe that I'm pleasing in his sight, man, it's going to be peachy keen. Everything's going to be good. not going to happen, right? Instead, what we see is Daniel illustrates how to live when we leave what is familiar. We get out of our comfort zone, which, you know, I'm all about pushing you over that edge and pushing you out of your comfort zone. Because when we encounter new situations, that's when our faith is going to be tested. Amen? And so what happens is we experience pressure when we encounter all these different obstacles. And what happens is that we are challenged to compromise our faith. And as Christians, we are going to face pressure to not only compromise our faith, but to settle in who God has created us to be. Amen? And you see, Daniel was a teenager here when he was taken captive to Babylon, and he served under their government. He faced compromise early in his life. And so the first thing that we're going to see, the first pressure that we experience is, number one, compromise thinking. You see, pressure to change the way that I think about the world. And we're going to see that in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And so if you would like to, at least for this first few verses that we're going to be reading together, if you would stand in honor and respect and adoration for God's word. And as always, you are welcome to read aloud. But I'm going to tell you, there's some names in here that you may just want to say watermelon to under your breath. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, say Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Amongst those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. Say it with me, Belshazzar. To Hananiah was Shadrach. To Mishael, it was Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So say it with me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never heard that story before. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You may be seated. You see, when we are brought into this world, we are pressured to conform or to adapt to the way of thinking, to that way of thinking, to the world's way of thinking immediately. Amen? I need some amens today. I'm just feeling that today. I'm feeling that. I need some help today. I need to feel like I just stepped into my brothers from Mississippi. All right? Well, them brothers, they helped me preach. They helped me along. I preached for 2.5 hours just because they kept saying amen and sick them and get them, boy. Get after it. All right? So you can say those kinds of things. They are always welcome. You see, we're challenged. We're pressured to conform, to adapt to the way of this world's thinking, whether it is a company, if it's a school, or if it's some other situation, we're going to be asked to change our thinking. All right, the pressure on Christians, the pressure on followers of Christ to change their thinking today comes from the print media, it comes from movies, it comes from television, it comes from teachers, it comes from all around. The world will try to conform you into their mold. In other words, they will brainwash us if we allow them. Amen? How many of you have seen that happen? It's happened to me. How many of you admit it's happened to you? Okay, awesome. 5 of you. And so in our scripture today, we see that these Hebrew young teenagers were being brainwashed into a Babylonian worldview. There are different ways that they try to do this. And the same pattern that is employed by King Nebuchadnezzar to draw Daniel and his friends away from the Lord is all around us today. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at 4 ways that the world is going to try to infiltrate your mind and pressure you to fit into its worldview. So we see immediately the strength and the power of having a strong foundation that is deeply rooted in the grace and love of Jesus Christ, right? And that the cracks that are in our foundation are only filled by the Word of God and His power and the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in and through you to do what only He can do. Amen? And if you don't have that foundation, watch out, because you're in trouble. The first way is from isolation. In the first place, They were isolated from the influences that would mold their lives and their characters in the ways of the Lord. You see, in Babylon, they were separated from their regular public worship, from the teaching of the Word of God in their lives, and from the fellowship and wisdom of the people of God that were going to inspire them and motivate them and teach them, and from the daily illustration of what it meant to be a citizen of Jerusalem. And so for us, when it comes to isolation, what we see is that the world is going to strive to isolate us from our positive influences. Why do you think when you turn on the news, or when you look on any of the news stations on their websites, or you get the apps, all you see is negativity. All you see is an agenda, amen? And I'm not going to get political on you, but isolation, if we're not careful, we're going to be isolated from what matters most and the influences, the positive influences in our life. And the second way that the world's going to try to pressure you to fit into its worldview is indoctrination. Everybody say indoctrination. Because you see, for them, they were taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 1. And that might seem harmless to a lot of people. They would read right on through that. After all, there is certainly nothing wrong with God's people studying foreign literature, right? But the aim of this course in Chaldean language and literature, however, was not just academic. It was not just for near wisdom or to gain more knowledge. It was to retrain their minds. It was to retrain their minds to think as Babylonians rather than Israelites. And we must have a positive foundation moving through this world, or we will easily be indoctrinated in ways that we do not even realize. We will go as the wind blows. We will be as light as a feather going through this world if we don't have a solid anchor in our lives. Amen? And so the third way that we'll see that the world is going to pressure us to fit into its worldview is to compromise. To compromise. You see, the Jewish youngsters here enrolled in Nebuchadnezzar's school, they were given a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine, which they drank. And we saw that in verse 5. What Daniel perceived correctly in this food allotment was an effort to seduce them into a lifestyle of the Babylonians through the enjoyment of pleasures that he had never before known. Does that sound familiar? The good life is what they were trying to get them to experience. The good life that Daniel was offered was intended by the king to wean him away from the hard life to which God had called him to. For a purpose. It would encourage him to focus on himself, to look upon himself, and also to experience a life of enjoyment. So surely he would want that. Surely he would change. Surely he would compromise his foundation, right? For us, we must not be swayed by the good promises of this world that cause us to turn away from our strong convictions. And the fourth way, the fourth pressure, is through confusion. We are one confused world. Oh, my word. I mean, I could go on and on about how confused we are. And this fourth element in the process of weaning these young men from the truth was the changing of their names. Another thing that we could read and just move on, but wait a minute. What is certain is that anything that reminded them of their original position, where they come from, never forget where you come from. And their destiny, the future that God had for them, anything that could be changed or removed, they were going to do that. And so they changed the four teens' names. The same pattern that was employed by Nebuchadnezzar to draw Daniel away from the Lord is employed all around us today. The way that I think about the world is also tied in the way that I worship. Think about that. I'm going to say that again. The way that I think about the world is also tied into the way that I worship. If my spiritual life affects my thinking in my life, with other people in all circumstances, all the pressures that I face, it's going to change the way that I worship. All right? And so you can see that the pressure to change their worship was enormous. The culture changed their names to honor the culture's worship practices. You see? The culture changed their names far greater than what most people see when they read this. See, the fact that we remember Daniel's Hebrew name and not his Babylonian name speaks to the ongoing influence of a name, all right? You and I are going to be tested in a very similar way. You need to know that pressure is out there. That pressure is there everywhere we go, every day. The pressure will be there to change about how we think about this world. All right, you and I will also receive pressure to change the way that we live out our faith, because you're going to receive obstacles. You're going to receive slaps in the face. You're going to receive criticism. There's going to be people that look at you and don't understand why you live by the faith the way that you do, and they're going to challenge that. And so you're going to receive confusion. You're even going to look at one of the things that I believe that God is stirring in my heart to make a big difference, not only in this community, but in this world, is that the church is struggling with three things. And I've been camping out on the third one that's kind of been infiltrated into all of my messages. We don't see prayer enough in the church. We don't hear about the Holy Spirit enough in the church. And I believe one of the greatest problems that the church is seeing today is that it's not unified. It is not unified. We are seeing the most divisive experience of a country that we have ever had. And I believe that the church is right there in the midst. We are not unified, but I believe that God wants to use me, he wants to use you, and he wants to use Cove Church to do something radical. And so when I go on vacation here in a couple of days, my feet in the sand, I'm going to be looking at the power of the waves and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak into my heart and my soul about what we're going to do about the division that we walk into every time we walk into Walmart, into our homes, into our companies, and throughout this world. Amen? People are confused, and that wasn't a part of my notes, but that's okay. So here's the thing. Another way that you and I are going to encounter compromise, or ways that we're going to compromise our faith, is not only are we seeing compromised thinking, but what we're seeing is compromised living. That's pressure to change the way that I live out my faith. And we see that in Daniel 1:5 and Daniel 1:8. In verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You see, eating this kind of meat was against Mosaic law, and it was also food that was sacrificed to idols. Some will say that we don't live by the Mosaic law and we don't sacrifice meat to idols. I get that we may not be sacrificing meat to idols, but we are sacrificing our time. We don't worship on Saturday. Instead, we worship on Sunday, which the New Testament calls the Lord's Day, because Jesus did what? Jesus did what? He arose. He arose from the dead on Sunday. All right? So even today, we see that the conviction of worshiping on Sunday is being threatened by outside compromise. Are we not? The world is trying to squeeze time away from the opportunity to worship at church. It's not just the workplace that's threatening. There are many other ways that the world is trying to squeeze out our worship on Sunday. Some would say that the church needs to adapt its practices to change to the culture. No, I think that we continue to create culture to change culture. All right, there's some logic there that people, you know, we need to adapt our ways. But when you look at the Bible, when you look at Scripture, when you look at the Word of God, there are serious consequences to ignoring the rule of the Sabbath. All right, the New Testament encourages us to spend time together in worship as a group of believers. Amen? And it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's powerful. I'm so thankful for what we experience on Sunday mornings. Amen? But however, ignoring a time to worship God by engaging in other activities is exactly what caused the Israelites to be taken to Babylon for 70 years in the first place. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." You see, the reason that Daniel was in captivity was because God's people had ignored God's instruction about worship. There is serious pressure in our culture today to replace the worship of God with the worship of culture. I know I'm stepping on toes. I get it. It's okay to engage in all these activities, but it's not okay to replace your worship of God by the engagement of culture's idols. You see, sometimes God takes us out of our comfort zone, mainly because of our own doing, where we learn to trust in Him alone. And sending God's people to Babylon was an act of judgment. They had abused the Sabbath, and at the same time, it was an act of mercy. See, God was going to teach them what it meant to sing praises to God in a foreign land. So here's where we see this, is no matter what you're involved in, I'm not judging people for doing whatever they do on Sundays that keeps them from church. That's not what this is. That's what some of y'all heard about 2 minutes ago. You need to throw that out the door. All right, that's legalism, that's small thinking. All right, let's think a little bit bigger here. Here's what I'm talking about, is that no matter what you're involved in, if it takes you away from corporate worship, and there's many ways that I could expand on this, but and I wish I could, but I'm not, you have to still have individual or family worship. All right, you see what I'm saying? It isn't just about these walls. It's about worship on Sunday. Okay, so if God provides you, blesses you with whatever, and you feel that you need to tap into that and be involved in that, and it takes you away from this place on Sunday, it doesn't mean that you stop worshiping. Just because I'm going to be up in the beach, on the beach, with my feet in the sand, does that mean I'm going to stop worshiping? No, does that mean I'm not going to open up my Bible? Does that mean that I take a break from God because I'm taking a break from you? I'm kidding. Not really. What I'm saying is just because we go on vacation doesn't mean we take a vacation from God. So therefore, just because we're not in church on Sunday don't mean that we don't experience the presence of the Almighty One wherever we're at. Amen? Amen. All right, and so that's why it's very important. All right, we got to make sure that we're doing that. It's pivotal for you to have a pursuit of God while you're away from church. That's what I'm talking about. And this is your personal faith being stretched. All right, this is you acknowledging that you must expand your personal growth outside of your church attendance. You can't just fill up your tank on Sunday and think that that's going to get you through the week. All right, there's great power in personal faith. So let's talk about the power of personal faith for just a moment. All right, we're going to look at the power of personal faith. You want to look at the power of personal faith? It's not just about corporate faith. That of what God's doing in this place, which is some very cool things, but it's about you individually on your own, the power of your personal faith and what can be experienced on your own on Monday when you're just, oh, I don't want to go to Monday. You know, it's number one, it's with your friends. Our personal faith will have an influence on our friends. And we see that in verses 7 and 8 in Daniel chapter 1. You see, Daniel's courage inspired the other three friends, right? Daniel would not eat the meat sacrificed to idols. And so these three friends later would not compromise as well. He had influence. His personal faith had the power to influence his friends. All four young men were given new names, right? But it was Daniel who first resolved to not defile himself with the royal food and wine. And Daniel's three friends, they followed his lead. Amen. That's a powerful thing. Not only that, but two chapters later in this book, in which we're going to talk about soon, we see that these three young men were standing all by themselves in front of a fiery furnace facing death. All right, and Daniel is nowhere to be seen in this story. Remembering the resolve that Daniel had alone and how he brought them into the test, they then stood firm without compromise before a powerful king in a test bigger than the first one. Man, check it out here in Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about this in a couple weeks again. But verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, say it with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just like saying it. It just flows off the tongue so beautifully. Especially the first two or three times that you learn how to say it instead of butchering it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. All right. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, can you imagine the power of personal faith right here? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, even if it's not his will to deliver us, we want you to know something, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord for Daniel's resolve, right? Christianity is a faith, but it's also a way of life. It's not just something that we tuck in our pocket. It's not just something that we put as a label. It's something that we live. It will bring conflict with the world. Watch out. But we got to learn that if one is to follow Jesus Christ, there's going to be cost. But it's worth the cost. Amen? We can't always take the easy way out. All right, the second area, the personal faith that we see, the power of personal faith is with ourself, all right? My personal faith, your personal faith will affect you personally. And we see that in verses 15 through 17. Our personal choice to follow God will affect you, all right? In these verses, we see that play out in the life of Daniel in a phenomenal way. Our personal faith will affect us in these three different areas. The first one's our body, for reals, right? I mean, we see in verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. You see, by making the choice to follow God, in Daniel's case, it was a healthier choice. He was not eating all the rich meat that could affect his body negatively. He was healthier. And so we see that our personal faith affects our body, but also it affects our spirit. And we see that in verse 17. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. You see, Daniel's spirit was in tune with God, and Daniel was able to hear from God. Who wants to hear from God? Who wants to be in tune with the Spirit? Well, understand the power of our personal faith. And the third way that it affects us personally is our minds. Some of y'all got some wiggity-whack wonky minds. Verse 20 says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. You see, Daniel's mind was clear and it was sharp. His mind worked better than all the people around him. Our personal holiness affects us. The way that we grow in our faith can actually help our mind, our spirit, and our body. If you're wanting to lose weight, see that it's a deeper rooted deal for you. Don't be all wrapped up in what people think of your loveliness. Don't be all wrapped up in what people think of your appearance or the way that you say certain things and have to justify your actions all the time. Because when you're in tune with God's goodness and his love for you, you begin to understand, well, I want to be healthier, not just physically, but in my mind and my spirit as well, to please him, to understand that my body, the choices that I make with my body is my worship. And if I'm choosing to worship the things of this world with my body, my mind, and my spirit, then those are the idols in my life. But instead, wait a minute, when I choose to eat something healthier over, man, that just looks so good. I mean, I'm not listening to that the 10 days I'm away. I'll be over here a lot, I'm sure. But the point is that we see that it's worship. That we see that everything that we do is worship. All right? So there's one more influence that your faith will have. And it's one that I really want us to just to tap into. One that I really want you to sink your teeth into, and that's others. You see, my personal faith will have an influence on other people. Your personal faith will have an influence on other people, whether negative or positive. And we see that in verses 18 through 21. You see, Daniel influenced King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nabo, and King Belshazzar until the reign of King Cyrus, the Persian king who overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And you see, these government leaders were the ministry that God gave to Daniel to influence. He influenced the world because of his resolve to stand by his convictions no matter what. And you're going to continue to learn about that over the next 3 weeks. Daniel was able to influence these kings and have an impact because of his devotion to God. You see, when we influence others, it becomes essentially our ministry. Every day, wherever you're at, listen to me, that's your ministry. Your workplace, whether you want to hear this or not, whether you've thought this in the past or not, your workplace is your ministry. The people that you encounter are your ministry. Now, you're not to look at them as they're just, an object or some project, but you're to see them as an opportunity once again, every person that you encounter. And I stumble at this all the time, but I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness and his grace, amen? But that's your ministry. We have influence on other people, whether we realize it or not. When you live out your life as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have influence on other people. People are going to take notice because you're living inside out. You're going against the flow. You've got 20/20 vision, all right? And so what we have to understand is the deeper rooted elements of our life. And what that requires is not just Sunday morning worship. And so that's when I encourage you to look at your life today and to see if you're just swaying around this world and letting the wind just take you, and you're being influenced in so many ways that maybe you don't even realize. First, I would encourage you today to pray. God, how am I allowing the influences around me to impact the choices that I make, the way that I treat people, and most importantly, the way that I love you? And so as the band comes forward, I want to ask you this question. I asked you a lot of very personal questions last week. What kind of Christian are you going to be? What kind of Christian, what kind of follower of Christ are you going to be? In Daniel's case, he was put in a position to influence these three successive secular kings. What is it going to be? What is it going to be in your case? Who are you going to be able to influence? Who has God placed in your life that he wants you to influence? Who is it in your life that you look at and you're like, man, sometimes I wish that person would just leave me alone. I see him coming and I just beeline for the first room that I can hide. Who is that boss in my life that I just can't stand? Not Stephen. The bottom line is this morning. It's better to be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. It's better to be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. Let's quit blending into the things of this world. This world is full of indoctrinating messages that are creating a culture of followers of Jesus that are just blending in now. It's all right to blend in a little bit with your dress. It's all right to blend in a little bit with your activities. We're supposed to go where they're at. We're not supposed to avoid where they're at. But there's to be a difference in our mind. There's a difference in our spirit and our soul when we encounter those people, those circumstances, and those platforms. God has created each of you. Listen to me this morning. Listen to me. change your perspective this morning to understand it's bigger than you. It's so much bigger than yourself. It's so much bigger than your circumstances. And I want to challenge you this morning that the world is in great need of kingdom shakers, of world changers, of culture shifters. And I want to challenge you to stand with me, to take a stand for Christ and to be a difference maker. Who's going to stand with me this morning? Who's going to take a stand? To set themselves apart, to quit making excuses, and to look at the ways of this world as something that I'm going to infiltrate and I'm going to make an impact. No more excuses. No more justification. I get the pain. I get the struggles. But man, when you step back and you surrender yourself to something that's so much bigger, and as crazy as it sounds, I look at the 3-day journey of a chihuahua and I relate it to my own life. That there I was surviving, blind, not able to see in front of me as a child. I was deaf to the messages that people were trying to communicate to me, the different directions I was supposed to go. I was crossing traffic, putting myself in harm's way. And then just like that little 15-year-old chihuahua just finally found himself a home and fell on his side out of exhaustion, I realized that I was exhausted from trying everything in my life. And then at near 19 years old, realized whose hand was protecting me in the midst of the storms, whose hand was taking me across the highways of life. And it would lay me in the lap of someone that would take me in and love on me. And that was Jesus. Amen. And that was Jesus. It's worth it to have the resolve of Daniel. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you. Man, are we thankful for you. We're thankful for the life of Daniel, the power of personal faith and personal resolve. God, help us to crawl out of our pits and our dark corners and to step into the light and to tap into something that's greater than ourselves. Father, we love you. And we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.